you would find the scripture, Joshua 23, 1 through 3. Let me read this to you. It says, a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old. Amen, Joshua. Getting on in years. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including the elders, leaders, judges, officers, and he said to them, a repeat, which means he's getting old, right? Because he repeats himself. I am old, getting on in years. And you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account. Because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. Who needs to hear that today, that the Lord is fighting for you? Because he is. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me, to speak into the life of a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, I pray that you help me to understand and even remind me that out of everybody on this campus today, in this room, in this hour, that I'm the one you hold under a greater judgment, a more strict judgment, because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You may be seated. Before we get on in the sermon, I want to thank all those who participated in our Advent 2018. I haven't preached since November. Can you believe that? And I want to thank Stuart Home, who led us one Sunday. Weren't they a blessing to us? They were here leading us. Logan preached, and I was very proud of him. Robert Meacham preached. Thank you, Meach. Tyra and her family had last Sunday. We were blessed by them, and specifically Tenor. We were blessed by Tenor. Hey, T, can I say what he thinks I am? Tenor thinks I'm Santa Claus. And he just loving on me, hugging on me, hoping I come back and see him again, you know? So I'm loving that. He calls me Ho-Ho. So I'm instead of Papa G. Yeah, that's right. That's it. But I want to tell you about Joshua for a moment. I love Joshua, the person of Joshua, the character of Joshua. Straight up soldier. A phenomenal strategist. He was a faithful spy. It could almost be a movie about his life. You remember the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land to check it out before they crossed? Joshua and Caleb came back. We can take this land. God has given it to us. The other 10 spies were like, no, we don't need to go over there. They're too big. They're too strong. They're too many. We don't need to do that. I would have liked to have been around Joshua and Caleb. They were a take the hill kind of a gang like that. He was faithful in serving Moses. He was a right-hand man to Moses. Later on became a successor of Moses after Moses died. Little abbreviated picture of what Joshua saw. He saw the power of God exercised in Egypt when God was leading the people out. Moses was the deliverer. He saw the Red Sea part and then trap their enemies, the soldiers. He saw victorious battles. He succeeded Moses. He watched the wall of Jericho fall. I've been to Israel twice, been to Jericho twice. And when those walls crumbled, you would think because of the way the walls were laid out, that it would be easy to find their ruins. Do you know the archaeologists cannot find? They say those walls so crumbled that they can't find. And they were the thickest walls that existed of that day. And they can't find it. You would think they would even just find the siege outline, you know? They can't find it. God so crumbled those thick walls. Jericho saw that, was a strategist behind that. I can see Joshua going to God. You mean you want us to do what? March around the city, different times of the day, a certain number of times, shouting and blowing their trumpets. The strategist going, you want us to do what? You don't take a city that way. And God so crumbled that city, his way, that they can't find his existence today. It's incredible. He saw that, was a participant. Saw the promised land. Got to go in it even as a spy and even led the people in it. In verse 1, I like this. You may read past it. If you do, I want to call you back to it. It says, a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest, Joshua got to see Israel at rest. Think about that for a moment. Going through all the struggle of their journey, going through all these nations and people groups being against them, he got to lead them to see Israel rest. Isn't that, that's mighty. That's mighty. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. He got to see that. So Joshua here in 23 is saying goodbye to his people. We will see in verse 14 in a moment that he's telling them that he's dying. He's saying goodbye to his years of leadership, to the years of journey, to them getting to the promised land. He's saying goodbye to his people. So today I'm using his farewell address to say goodbye to 2018. I'm going to use it as a way for me and you to look at 2018 and even to look at 2019 and say goodbye to 2018, even though we've got a day and a half left in that, and welcome in 2019. And here's one of the things I want you to get in looking at 2018. I want you to look at verse 3. He said, you have seen yourselves, everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. Greg, work your magic up there if you can. I want you to give that song, the Lion and the Lamb song, because you know I don't know the name of songs. And I want you to pull that verse up that says he is fighting our battles, okay? You work your magic on that. I want you to look back at 2018, and I want you to give him credit. Because if you don't watch out, you're going to go, man, 2018 was good for me. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look what I achieved. Look what I built. Look what I discovered. It'll be I. The proper way for Joshua to leave his people and to say goodbye to them, and I think the proper way for us to look at 2018 is to give God credit. And he's fighting our battles. We even sang about it today. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. He's fighting our battles. That's what I felt the Holy Spirit give to me in preparation for you today, was that Jeff remind them that I am fighting their battles for them. I am working on their behalf, even as you sit here today. He is working on our behalf. So we give him credit. Whatever 2018 was for you, we give him the credit that he was due. 2018 could have been the year you were saved. It could have been the year you were rescued from a just an incredible situation in your life. It could be a year you were delivered from the wounds of the enemy and the lies and the captivity and the bondage of sin. It could be that the Lord healed you in 2018. It could have been an incredible year of increase for you, financially and any other way. Just a year of blessing. It could be a year of joy. It's the year you were married. It's the year that a baby was born into your home, or the year when you adopted someone into your home, or you became the foster parent. It could be the year of reconciliation. It could be a year where you discovered why you're even here, your sense of purpose and the ministry that God has given you. It may have been that year. It could also have been a year of great pain. It could also be a year of great suffering and grief and sadness. It could have been a year where you're going, Lord, I can't take another trial. I can't take another hit. Or it could be a year where you're going, could you go test somebody else? Do you have to keep testing me? Here's a way to look at 2018. It could have been a new season, a year of transition for you, a year where you had greater responsibility, and care that you're giving. Or it could be a year that a burden has been incredibly lifted from you. But here's the way you look at 2018. That he has led you through it. That whatever good and perfect thing that happened to you in 2018 came from him. James writes that. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So don't, you didn't do it. Give him credit. For those of us who have been a year of pain and suffering and grief and sadness, guess what? We made it. We made it. He has led us through. And I want you to grab on to the truth of that in the gospel message. We don't have a God that says, I'm going to make life easy on you. We just have a God that says, I'm going to lead you through no matter what 2018 has done to you or 2019 will do to you. I am going to lead you through this. You stick close to me. Stay close to me, because you know what? We're gonna make it through. He is there. He's fighting our battles for us. Some of you are going to go, man, I want 2018 to happen all over again. And some of you are saying, man, I never want to even mention its name. But he's led us through. He's fighting our battles. He is there with us. Let's remember in Joshua 23 that the things the Lord does that shows us that he's with us and how he leads us through. Look at verse 1 again, the Israel rest portion of it. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest. I don't know about you, but at my age, that word rest looks really, really good to me. That Julie could like, Jeff, you need to take a nap. I'm going, hallelujah. You know, that's fine with me. I like naps. The time to rest. I want to say this as a pastor, and I want to say this for our culture in America. I think not resting on the Sabbath is one of our greatest sins. Because we live in a life where multitasking is championed. The more we can cram into an hour, the better off we think we are as a leader and an achiever. And we've handled a whole series here on Sabbath called 24-6, not 24-7. And God, I want to wake you up this morning and let you know God has built within his order for us to rest. And we don't take it. We think, man, we're better than the average bear, right? Only the weak people need that. We who are strong and mighty and champions, we don't need that rest. Guess what? You need that rest. I know life can get hectic and complicated and complex and overwhelming. And here's what I want to say to you. Will you trust the Lord for the rest that he wants you to have? Trust him in that. There are times in my ministry, I'm going, man, what's next? And then I have learned, and I have mentored younger pastors and ministers. I said, when God gives you that break, you take it. You take it. And he'll give you that break. If he gave Israel rest, he'll give you rest. Some of you are going, well, hey, preacher, you know, I'd rather wear out and rust out, right? Well, eternity will be a place of rest. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about here. Trust him for the rest that he will give you. When that season comes of rest, take it, enjoy it. I know one time in my ministry, in one day, I saw a baby born that morning at a hospital. I had a funeral later on in that day, around 10 or 11 o'clock, and I did a wedding that night. All three milestones happened in one day. And you know, I'm worn out. I'm zapped out emotionally after that. I'm going to preach a funeral in the morning. And when I get done with that, I will be emotionally zipped because I give everything I have in that thing. And when I come out of that, I'm dealing with my own emotion. And Julie knows this. My brain is just jelly. You're going to see me Tuesday and go, man, the preacher's not with it, you know? It's because I'm spent. And I have to trust the Lord for those times of rest. In 2019, will you do that? When the Lord gives you that, we've all got our schedules. We're all busy. We all understand that. And your story may overcome mine. Yours is more complex than mine. But trust the Lord for the times of rest. We know Israel's journey, but Joshua, listen to this, as a leader, got to see Israel rest. That's huge as a leader. Man, I could look at all of your lives and see what all you're all going through. I want you to have a break. I'm your pastor. I don't want you to live in that turmoil all the time. I want to see things ease up for you. I love you. I care about you, your emotional, physical, and spiritual health. I care about every bit of that for everybody in this room. And when it comes time to rest, will you all just rest? Rest. Take it easy. Now, don't do it on Sunday morning. Okay? I'm not going to go to church. I think the preacher told me to rest. You can come sleep during the sermon, all right? You can come do that. But rest. Second thing I want to remind us from Joshua 23 is he fights for us, verse 3. I've handled that twice already. You've seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who is fighting for you. I want to remind you that he is doing that. I want you to think of your children. You're thinking your children are just growing up. I just want you to know that the Lord is fighting for your children. The Lord's fighting for your spouse. He's fighting for your marriage. Did y'all hear that? He's fighting those battles for you. You're sitting here wondering what 2019, he's ahead of you. He's ahead of you. He's fighting battles for you. Over Christmas, my mother and father-in-law sold an apartment that had been in their family since the 70s. And they wanted some things out of their apartment. And Andrew and I decided that we were going to go get them. So Christmas is not of a happy a time for us as it is for some of you all, just because of Tom's death. And sometimes we look for things to do on Christmas that are not Christmassy. That doesn't mean that the birth of Jesus is not wonderful. It is wonderful. And we do celebrate that. But Andrew and I decided that 5:30 Christmas morning, we were going to drive to Seminole, Florida, which is between Clearwater and St. Pete. So we got up. We left Lexington at 5:30 in the morning. And we got there at 5:30 that afternoon. Now, I want you to know that I do listen to sermons too, and Meech, I remember in your sermon that you said you had a relative that was a trooper, right? And you said, he told you, 9 is fine, 10 you're mine, right? I said that all the way to Seminole, Florida. I want you to know that. Wasn't much traffic, and Andrew and I were on a mission, and we got down there in 12 hours, which is about a 15-hour drive. The key is my diesel holds a lot of gas. Let's just put it that way, a lot of diesel. So we got down there at 5:30, and we loaded up some things for them out of their apartment in a couple hours. And we were going to spend the night and couldn't find hardly anything open on Christmas Day. You know, hello. And so we just fueled up and we headed north. We got to Cordell, Georgia, about 1:15 in the morning, spent the night, got some sleep. And on the way in, going down Christmas Day, not much traffic. The day after Christmas, holy mackerel. And we were okay going north, but I was feeling sorry for everybody going south. I mean, it was bumper to bumper. We were from Chattanooga all the way through to Atlanta to about 30 or 40 miles south of Atlanta. Some areas were just absolutely creeping. But Andrew was driving, and I was in the passenger side, and there are cars just southbound that are traveling pretty good, right? They're doing what they need to do. But I know 2 miles down the road, they're going to hit a standstill, right? Because I just saw it for miles. But they don't know it. They don't know it. And they're just trucking on, having a big time, listening to Mellencamp, you know, having a big time, right? And then I know in just a couple miles, they're going to hit the brakes and be at a standstill. And I was telling Andrew, I said, bless their heart, they don't know what they're running into. Now, for those of you who know me well, you know a little bit about how my brain operates. I looked over at Andrew and I said, Andrew, do you ever think God works in reverse? And he goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm coming from what already is. And I'm seeing these people who are driving, and they have no idea what they're running into. They don't know that in a moment it's going to be standstill. And they're thinking that, oh, it's only a few miles. But you and I know, Andrew, that it's way past Atlanta. It's going to be like this. And the only reason I know that is because I've already been there and seen it. And I said, Andrew, do you ever think God meets us traveling from this direction? Let that thought hang with you for a moment. Because the foreknowledge of God, I don't know that I can give it justice to explain it. But there's a part of me that wanted to fight their battle. In other words, I wanted to go, take this exit. Don't go. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how am I going to do that, right? How am I going to do that? It's not going to work. But I'm going, get off now. Get find a parallel road. Just don't go any further because you're not going to like it. And it dawned on me. And the reason I think is because Andrew was driving and I was in the spirit of prayer. You got it? Get it? He's a good driver. I'm in spirit. So maybe I thought the Lord was working on me in that direction, you know, because I'm in a spirit of prayer. But I said, Andrew, do you ever think God sees life as to what you and I are going to run into? And he goes, Dad, I've never thought of it that way. And I go, I didn't either till just right now. Because he knew us before we were even conceived. I can't do it justice to explain that kind of knowledge. The psalmist would write, that kind of knowledge overwhelms me. I can't understand that. But here's my point. From his perspective, do you think he may be heading you off? Do you think that God may be saying, hey, listen, you think you need to be on that road? You need to be on this road. I'm grateful that my God is one who fights the battles for me. I'm going to speak a moment about assurance and warning. And God gives us both. He gives us great assurance, but he also gives us tremendous warning. Let's remember that he gives us rest. Let's also remember that he's ahead of us fighting our battles for us. Let's look at verse 6. Let's remember from Joshua 23 that we need to be in the Word and the Word needs to be in us. Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, which were the first five books of the Old Testament then. Obviously, it's more than that now. So that you do not turn from it, you go to the right. Don't waver. Don't waver. Our culture is going to demand that we waver. Don't waver. There's a belief system that believes the Jesus of 2018 no longer knows what he said in the New Testament and the Gospels. Let's don't waver from the Word of God. We're in the Word of God. The Word of God is in us. Look at verse 8. He says, cling to me. Instead, remain faithful to the Lord your God as you have done to this very day, meaning he's carried you here this far. And stay close to him. As I encourage you about 2019, cling to him. Why? Whatever it holds, he'll lead you through. He will lead you through. Look at the promises in verse 14. He said, I am now going the way of all the earth, which is a phrase that even King David used about dying. And you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. I memorized that verse as a little boy saying the promises of God are true. They are true. So we're going to know that he's not left us, he's not failed us, that he's going to accomplish his promises, and that in that, he gets the credit. Whether 2018 was a phenomenal year for you, a marker year for you, or it was a year of sadness and different difficult situations, give him credit. He's the one who is a part of the blessing, or he's the one who has led you through. Give him credit. And remember, he'll do exactly the same thing in 2019 that he did in 2018. Why? Because his promises are true. That's why. But I got to be a preacher that tells you the other side of this story. I don't want to be this preacher, but I have to be this preacher. Man, do I just want to tell you about the blessings of God and the assurance of God? Do I want to do that? Yeah. But I've got to tell you the other part of the covenant, because there's two parts to the covenant. There is a part of great assurance, and then there is the part of warning. Dr. Gerald Borchert, one of my professors in seminary, a man that I've grown to love, he said, preachers, as you handle from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see where Scripture gives you great assurance, and also Scripture gives you great warning. Here's the other part of that. If just as sure as his promises are true, you need to understand that his punishment is just as true for disobedience. Now, I would like to not talk about that part of it, but I can't. Just as sure as his promises are true, so is it true of him punishing disobedience. Look at verse 15. Since every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about, so he will bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from this good land the Lord your God has given you. Meaning, I am going to bless you with the promised land, but if you're disobedient to me, I'm going to remove you from the promised land. So with great assurance comes great warning. Listen to me. Let me have your attention back. Remember what we say here. An unfaithful life is the most difficult life to live. Some of you think the unfaithful life is fun, carefree, responsibility-free, footloose and fancy-free. The unfaithful life is the most difficult life. The faithful life has its moments. It has its challenges and its demands. But the unfaithful life is the most difficult life. And when he gives you great assurance, he gives you great warning. He gives you, don't be disobedient, because the land I gave you, I'll move you out of it. You've got to cling to me. I've led you through this far. I'm not going to quit leading you, but be obedient to me. Hebrews 12:6 says it this way: for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. I grew up a preacher's kid. A lot of y'all know that. You who are guests are just learning that. And we say about preacher's kids, they're either saints or inmates, you know. They're a mission field or jail, one of the two. And I can remember, and of course, my wife knew my dad and my in-laws knew my father. And my dad was a disciplinarian, there's no doubt about it. I'm grateful that he was. But I tested the authority of my dad and mother just like any child does yours. And I am thankful that I had a parent that didn't let me do what I wanted. I want you to think through that for a moment. Because a God that loves me doesn't just let me do what I want. A parent who loves me doesn't just let me do whatever I want. I mean, I would have eaten ice cream for every meal. You know? I mean, Brussels sprouts when you're a kid. You got to be kidding me. Right? But I'm thankful that my parents made me submit to an earthly authority. Let me say to that. Because, and I'm going to say this to parents, because it's going to answer some of your questions. This is the words of knowledge I pray for before. This is not in my sermon notes. I'm going to say this to parents. And the part of it is if you let children make all the decisions, they're going to make decisions that benefit them now, but that will not benefit them later on. And secondly, I needed to learn to submit to an authority, because one day I was going to surrender my life to a much greater authority than my mom or dad ever were. And if I'm not learning to submit to an earthly authority and a mom and a dad, then how much ruin am I going to have by not submitting to a heavenly authority? I firmly believe that, whether you do or not. And my point in that is, I'm glad my dad disciplined me, because it showed me that he loved me. Being a preacher's kid, Julie didn't marry a preacher, but being a preacher's kid, I thought, well, man, I'll get one over on my dad, because I can act up during church and he won't do a dumb thing about it, because he'll just be embarrassed by it. You all didn't know Thurman Eaton. I'd be acting up in church on the back row. I'd be pulling some little girl's ponytail, or I even stole purses from the older women. I really did. I'd slide under the chairs and steal their purse. I just thought that was awesome. I was army man, you know. I'd crawl underneath the pews and get their purse, because I thought during invitation, because if you know Baptists, the invitation is just getting ready to go home. It's not ready to make a decision, right? And so I thought it'd be cool if they looked for all their purses and couldn't find them, you know. I just thought that'd be neat. And so when we got these chairs, I tried to crawl under them, and I can't. And so I know it's good. That's not going to happen to you all. My dad would catch me acting up, and he would stop the service and say, excuse me, to the crowd, and say, Jeffrey Lynn, I got the middle name. And he'd make me get up out of the chair, the pew, and come sit on the chairs on the stage, right? And you're going, man, that's horrible punishment. Folks, that was the prequel. That was not the punishment. That was not the punishment. I'd sit there. I just knew what was coming in private was more worse than what happened in public. Right? Here's my point in that. I didn't like it then. But I'm glad I had a dad that didn't let me act like I wanted to. And I'm glad I've got a heavenly father that doesn't let me just do anything I want. Do you really want a God that just says, I breathe life into you and go live it any way you want to? Because if you and I do that, we're going to ruin a whole bunch of other lives. I am thankful that my God loves me enough that he will discipline me. Because what I will want to do and you will want to do will harm me and other people. That's what you see in the chaos of our world today. They haven't submitted to any authority. There's no submission to any authority, let alone a heavenly authority. And I'm glad my dad instilled within me to honor him, because I knew that the discipline he gave me, and I needed it. I just want you to know. I know that now. I didn't know that then, but I know that now. That his discipline on my life was to better my life and also to better the lives of other people. And I know the same discipline the Lord gives me is to better my life and then to bless other people's lives as well. I thank God that he is a God that doesn't say, I made you, go do whatever you want. Because he says, with great assurance, there's also great warning. I have led you to this land. I have blessed you. Israel, I have led you to a time of rest. I have taken care of all of your enemies. I've given you a land of milk and honey that I promised you, and you're there. But let me warn you, if you live and start worshiping other gods, I will kick you out of this land. I will move you out of it. In other words, he's saying, give me the credit. Give me the credit. Pay attention to that. So I've got to talk to you about the assurance and the warning. Spurgeon said this better than I can. Here's his quote. God will not allow his children to sin successfully. Because if he didn't love you, that's what he would let you do. Because he loves you, he doesn't. When you look at 2018, we've got to look back and see that he is with us, he was fighting for us, and we give him the credit. We look at 2019, we understand he's going to be with us, He is still fighting our battles, and we need to be courageous, and he will lead us through. I made a statement not too long ago. Have you ever been around people who always talk about, well, if the Lord wills it? You'll say something and they'll go, well, the Lord willing. And they can just sometimes get on my nerves. But my point in that is I have to sit back and look at that a little differently. Because James wrote, don't go talking about you're going to go to this city and that city and you're going to do business here and do business there. He said, only if the Lord wills it. So you can come to me and say, hey, preacher, I've got a 5-year plan, 7-year plan, 10-year plan. I'm happy for your plan. Good luck. Because since Tom's death, our family doesn't plan much more past 2 months. Because I realize a police officer can help a truck that is broken down on Christmas Eve. Thinking about giving aid to this driver and Christmas for their kids or whatever, her life was taking in a matter of seconds providing help and relief for somebody else. Or another police officer in California who went home on duty just to say hi to his family during Christmas, and 5 hours later, his life was taken. I don't know what 2019 has in store for you. I don't know what it has in store for me, but I do know this. I do know that he will lead me through it, whatever it is. And I do know that if it's a year where I am blessed and there is favor and God, there's good and perfect gifts, I'm going to give him credit because I have nothing to do with it. And I know if it's another year of pain and suffering and grief, I do know that he's going to lead me through it. I do know that. And I'm going to give him credit no matter which way it is. Let me tell you a proper response to what's going to happen in 2019. It's Joshua 24:15. It's the next chapter. He says to the people, but if it doesn't please you to worship God, Yahweh, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship. The gods of your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But Joshua said in his farewell address, I want to remind you, I give God the credit for leading me here. And I know that whatever my future holds, God's going to lead me through. He said, you choose who you're going to worship. But he said, as for me and my house, say it, church, we will worship the Lord. I have no idea what 2019 holds for you or me. But I can tell you this, as for me and my house, we are going to worship the Lord. I'm going to give him the credit. I know he's going to fight my battles for me, and I know he's going to lead me through. Let's pray. Father, we're all here by your grace, every one of us. By your grace, we are here. It's nothing we have done of ourselves. It's by your grace. Thank you for your grace. And then, Lord, in the same breath, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you give us what we don't deserve. And then, Lord, thank you also that you give to us in such a way that what we do deserve, you hold all for us. That's your mercy. And, Lord, we thank you that you've led us through this year. And there is a new year ahead of us, a new season, a new challenges. And Lord, we know you're going to lead us through it. We know you're ahead of us, fighting our battles for us. And we know you're going to lead us through. And we give you the credit. Already in advance, we give you the credit. Lord, but for now, may every home in this room that's represented here today leave saying, the words of your servant and leader, Joshua, whatever it holds, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. People can choose to worship who they want to worship, but as for us, we worship you. May that be said in every home that's represented here today. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Our invitation is given for you to surrender your life to the Lord today. You may have never done that. There'll be people here in the altar to minister with you and for you. We offer communion to believers. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink, and eat it. And before you eat it, give thanks before you consume it for his sacrifice. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Logan's going to lead us. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you. You respond. Stand, if you will, church. Counselors, find your spot. You come.